Name of the true and living God. Amen. Please be seated. What you just heard was the ending of the Gospel of Mark, where Mark tells the story of the resurrection. Mark's Gospel is the oldest of the four Gospels. This is the first person to write the story down of what happened at the resurrection. And we heard the actual original ending, but if you open your Bibles, and don't do it right now, but after the service, you can open your Bibles and you'll see different Bibles publish it differently. There is a shorter ending and there's a longer ending that are also tacked on after verse 8, which we just heard the ending of. And I will read to you the shorter ending. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterward, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Mark did not write those words. The way that Mark ended the gospel, it was somebody came along and felt that it wasn't adequate. They had to add more to it. I'm going to remind you how he ends his story. He writes, "So the women went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The end. You can imagine why they wanted to add more to the ending of Mark. And actually, if you read the ending in the Greek, you can tell it was a different writer. It was not Mark who wrote the original ending. And the longer version, which goes on for a few verses, is definitely not in Mark's voice. If you read about Jesus appearing to people, showing up in the room and showing the wounds in his hands and his feet, and doubting Thomas who comes and needs to touch those wounds, you read about him showing up on the road to Emmaus. You read about him getting confused to be a gardener around this place where the tomb was. And then up in the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples are fishing, apparently very poorly, and he's on the shore and he tells them how to fish better. And then he even cooks them breakfast of fish and eats with them. All of those stories of Jesus appearing are in the other three Gospels. Mark tells us nothing of any of that. Mark just ends with the women leaving the tomb with fear and amazement, and they're afraid. They say nothing to anyone. I love the courage that Mark has to end in this way, being totally unvarnished. And in fact, if you think about it, Mark is being more clever than he appears. Because obviously somebody told. If they had said nothing to anyone, Mark would have no basis to write his story. And there would be no one who would want to hear it or read it. Mark knows that the reader is smarter than that. Mark does another thing also in these final verses. You may have noticed the young man who speaks to the women. We presume that the young man is an angel that shows up in the tomb. And when the women show up, he says to them, "Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is not here." In other versions of the story, we hear, why are you coming to look for the living among the dead?" But so the young man, the perhaps angel, specifically says to them, "Go to Galilee. That is where you will see." And I think Mark is saying to us, the readers, if we haven't got it yet, if we don't see Jesus yet, we need to turn back and start over. Read it over again. Go back to Galilee. There we will see him. Mark's style throughout the gospel is not to tell, but to show. Because he wants us to be able to see for ourselves. I believe that one of the best things that we can do as people who strive to be people of faith is to learn to see. The bad news is that most of our lives we fail to see what God would have us see. The evidence of God and God's goodness that is all around us, we fail to see it so much of the time. But the good news is that seeing is something that we can learn to do. It's one of those things that we get better at it when we practice it and when we're intentional about it. It turns out that we tend to see what we are looking for. Now, this is an aside and very specific to Washington, D.C. I know many of you live here. Some may be visiting from elsewhere. You live either in D.C. or in the metro area around here. This is my new home. I've been here for almost 5 years now, and I love this community. I love living here. But I have noticed a few things since arriving. One of the things that I've noticed is that people here do tend to see fault. They have an eye for catching what fails to arrive to perfection. They also tend to find weakness. For example, on Monday, Thursday, when we have an amazingly, beautifully sung song by the choir, and then they sing boldly, "Hallelujah," at the end of the hymn. I'm so sorry. And yet, we're not about perfection. We are human beings. We're meant to seek what is more than what is perfect. If you spend your life looking for what is not perfect, that's what you're going to see. But if you spend your life looking for the kingdom in your midst, that is what you're going to see. In the church, when the church is being the church, is a place where we come and we can practice and we can learn. And we can inspire each other and support each other and challenge each other so that we can see better, so that we can live better. There's the phrase that practice makes perfect, but I think a higher version of that for us in the church is practice can make us present. Now, I've said many times that this church, St. John's, is called to be a place of grace in the heart of our nation's capital. We are a place of grace in the midst of a city that often is very grace-challenged. This place can be an oasis of sorts. I also am very aware that for us in this room, probably for all of us, this year ahead is going to be a hard year. This is going to be a difficult year. And as we ponder that, no matter what exactly each of us will do in the months ahead to be a force for good in the world, the first thing we all must do is to take care of ourselves so that we can be sure that we will stay grounded. We need to be people who stand up for what is just and what is true, and we need to also remember that true justice is always rooted in love. And think of this. For each one of us, our lives are both smaller than we think, and at the same time, they are bigger than we think. So what do I mean by that? Somebody gave me a gift a few weeks ago. Total surprise. That he and his wife came to me after a service and said, I want to give you something that I've had for a long time, but it needs a new home. Now, this is an item that they brought into my office. His wife was carrying it in this way that you knew it was a precious thing. She was carrying it as a very delicate thing. And they put it on my desk in probably the corner of the desk that you might think is the safest part of it. This object is a piece of pottery. It's a crafted vessel, probably for holding oil. And it clearly was dug out of the earth. It was recovered from an archaeological site outside of Jerusalem. And if you look at it, the surface is very, very rough. It's very porous. But it is a beautiful shape. And you want to actually put your hands on it when you see it. And there's a small handle and a little spigot at the top, or a little spout, rather. That has been fashioned. You can almost imagine the fingers and the thumb of the person who created it by hand. Now, here's the thing. It's from the Chalcolithic Age. Now, if you know the Chalcolithic Age, that is 4,000 BC. 6,000 years this item has existed. It existed before Abraham was born. Just imagine that. And so I look at this almost every day, and when I see this object, it is a reminder daily of what a tiny blip our lives are in a grander scheme, in a grander picture. And at the same time, it is a reminder that what we do during this short span of life that we are each given can make a difference way beyond what we could ever imagine. Just think about that craftsperson who made that jar, to think that 6,000 years later, it exists in a place where people are seeing it and appreciating it, and it is influencing their lives today. Our lives are not as big or important as we may think, and at the very same time, each of us is even more important than we could ever know. So those women left in fear and silence, and yet those very same women became the first witnesses to Easter. Like them, why would we look for the living among the dead? Christ is alive, and we will not see him if we stay around the tomb, hoping only to embalm him. But we will see him if we dare to follow him. Amen.